Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading from verse 17, picking up from where we were before. Last time, if you were here, you remember that we read about the shepherds and how the glory shone around them. Some call it the Shekinah glory. The scriptures call it the glory of the Lord, so that probably is exactly what it was. And then how those shepherds who had been afraid in the presence of the angels went to look for the Lord Jesus as a baby. They went in and found him there in the manger, and he looked just the same as any other baby. The Roman Catholics, in their portraiture, they always put a halo around the baby Jesus and around his mother and around Joseph for that matter. Well, he didn't have any kind of radiance coming out from him at all. He just looked like a normal baby, and that's what he was. The Quran teaches that that the Lord Jesus as a child did miracles. Well, he didn't. He didn't do any miracles. Dalby and I were talking after that last meeting, and Dalby was making the very excellent point that some people just don't want to accept that the Lord Jesus was a real man. They want to make him something more than human. And probably the intentions seem quite pious to do that, but it is a very serious error. We must believe that Jesus Christ came as a man. And he was a human being, the same as you and me, except that he hadn't got sin in him, because he was also the Son of God. He was incapable of sin. And there are those who don't believe that Christ came in the flesh. John warns of them in his first epistle, chapter 4. And he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." So we can see that it is of the utmost importance that we believe the beautiful, simple, true account of the birth of the Lord Jesus as given to us in Luke's Gospel. And if it were not so, then you and I could never be saved. He had to be a real man to be able to identify with us. He even went so far as to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amazing words. And although he had no taint of Adam's sin about him, yet he was to die. And death came in because of sin. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So we're going to read now from verse 17 to verse 20. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." We don't get the account of the wise men. That's found in Matthew. And the wise men are seen as worshippers. But we get the shepherds in Luke's Gospel, and they are seen as witnesses. No doubt they worshipped as well, but they're primarily brought out here as witnesses. And we find that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And we were wondering the other week just how much publicity was given to the fact of the birth of this child. I discussed it with David, and he remarked that apparently shepherds were not held in high esteem in society, so they wouldn't have had a lot of credence in higher circles. I also read independently of that shepherds would not have access to give testimony to the Sanhedrin, normally anyway. So although many people were told, it may have been in a selective kind of way. Anna, she spoke about him, but she spoke to all them in Jerusalem that looked for redemption. So she wasn't indiscriminate about who she spoke to. Mary, she kept all these things in her heart. So when we come to Matthew's Gospel, and the wise men arrive at the palace, Herod's palace, we find that Herod is in Jerusalem, and yet he hasn't heard of this birth, the birth of the King of the Jews. And of course, he's very interested as soon as he hears. Moreover, when the Lord Jesus comes into the temple as a boy of 12, which is at the end of this chapter we're looking at, chapter 2, he isn't known as the Lord Jesus. They're just astonished at his understanding and his answers. And then when he is aged about 30, again Luke's going to bring this out, he stands up in the synagogue where he used to go every week in Nazareth. And then he brings out scriptures which point to himself. They are astonished and indignant. And they say, is not this Joseph's son? So, although these shepherds are telling many people, I think in a way it was still quite restricted, and God saw to it that it wasn't generally brought to the ears of those that would do the Lord Jesus harm. Until such time as Mary's purification could be fulfilled, and then warning could be brought to Joseph to escape to Egypt. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 19, again you see the heart in Luke. I was thinking what amazing and deep secrets rested in the heart of this young woman. I imagine she was a very, very young woman. But you get the sense with Mary that she was a woman of great spiritual understanding and integrity and of wisdom. A lovely woman that God chose to be the mother of Jesus. In verse 20, you find the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God. Well, I'm going to point out these expressions as we go through Luke, because it is so typical that when you see a great event like this, the result is praise. And expressions like this one, glorifying and praising God. And that is because this gospel is priestly in its character. That's not to say that these shepherds were priests, of course, in a way they were priestly, but they weren't of the tribe of Levi, as far as we know, so I just mean priestly in the most general sense. And they spoke of the things that they had heard and seen. Heard and seen. That's obviously the ears, the eyes, the hearing and the seeing. That's a twofold witness. Again, something we're going to find all the way through Luke's Gospel, this twinfold testimony of hearing and seeing. And these words come in very regularly together. Let's read on from verse 21 to 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So first the Lord was circumcised. He was 8 days old, and the circumcision probably took place in the home where they were staying in Bethlehem, not in the temple. In fact, Mary was not allowed in the temple for 40 days after giving birth, according to the law of Leviticus. She was still going through her time of purification. And then the time came when that was complete. So on the 41st day, the Lord Jesus would be 41 days old as a baby. She and Joseph went to the temple to bring her offerings for her purification being complete, and to present him to the Lord. She would have gone into the court of the women, a court that was forbidden to the Gentiles. It was one of the inner courts. And from that court, she would be able to see farther into the temple, and she could actually see her offerings being offered there on the altar, that very large central altar in the temple. And again, notice the emphasis here on the law of God, and here the offerings. Remember, it's written particularly to Gentiles, and these things are a bit of a mystery to the Gentiles, and yet here they are all being brought out before the Gentile to make them realize that these are wonderful privileges that the Jews have had for many years, and the Gentiles largely are outside of them. Now, verse 23 is referring to a scripture in Numbers 8, which requires that the firstborn male in the family should be sanctified to the Lord. So, in effect, he would be invested with priestly responsibilities in his household. In a way, some of that was diverted to the whole tribe of Levi, who became a priestly tribe in their own right. But the firstborn had to be presented to God in the temple, and then a ransom money would be paid. Now, no mention is made of that ransom money, but certainly it says here that they did all things according to the law. But the Lord himself, anyway, was dedicated to God. He dedicated himself. He was the first male. The two offerings that are brought by Mary are a sin offering and the burnt offering. Now, these offerings are not presented for the baby. They are presented for Mary. It would be completely inappropriate, would it not, for a sin offering to be presented in respect of the Lord Jesus. He had no sin. These are to do with Mary and her cleansing process according to the laws of Leviticus, which we did look at some while ago here. Excuse me. It didn't stipulate there had to be pigeons or dove, but this was actually the offering for the poor. If they were wealthier, they could bring an animal of higher status. So it's again an indication of the poverty and the lowliness of the family of Mary and Joseph, that where it came to an offering, they brought the birds. Well, our minds might go to the end of the Gospel, when the Lord went in to the temple as a man, and he saw the money changers and all the merchandise going on. It must have angered him, particularly to see these doves being sold at high prices to the poor that could ill afford them. And he drove them out, as you know. And he said that you've made my father's house a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. We now come to two elderly people brought out in Luke chapter 2. One is Simeon and the other is Anna. We know that it is Luke's habit to bring pairs of people together, and we're meant to compare them contrast them. What can we say about Sivan and Asha? Well, I can't say very much. Maybe you can say a lot more. Obviously, one is a man, one is a woman. They're both worshippers of God. They're both found in the temple at exactly the right time. They're both elderly. They're both looking for consolation or redemption. Those are the two words used. And they both recognize by the Holy Spirit who this baby is, that it is the Lord Jesus. So let's read about Simeon first, verse 25 to 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this is Simeon. Luke mentions no fewer than six Simons or Simeons. It's the same name. The name actually means hearing, so very much in keeping with one of Luke's themes. And Luke is bringing before us men and women who are waiting. Now, despite the very low spiritual state in Israel at that time, despite that God had not spoken for 600 years, these men are waiting, these women are waiting. Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna is speaking to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The shepherds, they were watching over their flocks and they were waiting. Joseph Arimathea at the end, he is waiting for the kingdom of God. And these people are brought before us by Luke as a godly remnant of people who are not going with the low spiritual tide of things, but they are in the character of expectancy, looking for the coming of Messiah. That's good, isn't it? And that's really the way we should be too. Going on with a not getting sucked down into the vortex of this wicked world, but all the time with this air of expectancy that the Lord will come one day, and we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is that? What is the consolation of Israel? Isaiah 40, verse 1, tells us exactly what it is. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And the word here we have is consolation. It's the equivalent of that word comfort in the Hebrew. Same word. And God is there speaking in Isaiah of a day when there will be comfort brought to this troubled nation. And it will arrive at Jerusalem, and that will be when the Lord comes in person. Of course, that's got a later fulfillment. But it was that comfort, that consolation that Simeon was looking for. And if we read on in Isaiah in that same place, we then find he goes to speak of John the Baptist as the one who is preparing the way for this consolation to come in. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's good to note in the case of Simeon and other Old Testament saints, for that matter, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit revealed things to him, and he was a man who was moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us now, and he will never leave us, we're told in John's Gospel. But at least the Holy Spirit came upon these godly men and women in the past and moved them and motivated them. We read in verse 28 that Simeon blessed God. See, another one of these priestly expressions. Later we'll read that Anna gave thanks, likewise, to the Lord. We read in the previous chapter, verse 64, Zacharias praised God. And in verse 13 of this chapter, we read of the heavenly host praising God. And the shepherds, we read today, returned glorifying and praising God. So every opportunity of praise is brought out by Luke in his Gospel. Now in verse 28, Simeon takes up the infant Jesus in his arms. I think it's a great privilege if someone trusts you to hold their baby, particularly a newborn, or even a very small child. A few weeks ago, I was at a client's house, and they've got little boy just started to toddle. Ismail is his name, and his dad was holding him and talking to me, and then he passed Ismail over to me. He didn't know how he'd react, but anyway, the little boy came to me, and I thought, well, I don't want the bubble to burst, so I took him over to the window to see some work that was going on outside. There was a big digger scooping up bricks and rubble and shifting it to another place, and the little boy was very excited. He was tapping on the window with his hand, and I was doing the same. And then after about a couple of minutes, I put him down very gently. And he wanted to be picked up again, so his dad was quite surprised because he doesn't easily go to people, apparently. And I remember a couple of summers ago, was it, we had some friends round, and after we'd had a meal, we went for a walk, and my job was to carry their little baby girl. She was asleep, so we walked across the fields opposite our house and then into the woods, a nice leaf mould path so I could tread very quietly, and this little girl stayed asleep the whole time. I thought, well, that's a great honour that her mother has trusted me to carry that little one and not to stumble. But what a greatest honour by far to be able to pick up this little child on whom all the hopes of the Old Testament depended, all the fulfilment of Scripture, and this aged Simeon not only saw him, but lifted him up in his arms. That's wonderful. The beginning of this Gospel, then, Simeon, he's looking for the consolation of Israel, and he takes up the baby Jesus in his arms. At the end of this Gospel, we have Joseph of Arimathea, who's waiting for the kingdom of God, and he takes the Lord down from the cross. Worship. We thought before about worship. The highest point of worship is to offer up praise to God concerning his Son. That's what we did this morning when we came to remember the Lord. And Simeon, in a way, is a picture of that, holding the very Son of God in his arms and praising God in heaven. That is worship. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." And that was true of Simeon. And it's often been said alongside this incident The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the eternal arms. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. So at the same time that God is holding up Simeon, in that sense, Simeon was holding the very Son of God in his arms. Wonderful. He was obviously a great man of faith, Simeon, to be able to perceive in this baby the answer to Israel's deep needs and the one who would bring salvation to the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and he knew that this was the very Messiah, the Son of God, that he was holding in his arms. And I wonder whether God has ever drawn nearer than we see in that particular scene. That is one of the great beauties of Luke's Gospel, that it is God drawing near. When the glory of the Lord appeared to those shepherds, it was heaven, something of heaven coming down to earth. The atmosphere of heaven was being brought down here on earth, and God was showing goodwill toward men. Here was one who God had given to us, who was growing up through boyhood and into manhood, and he really belonged to heaven. He didn't belong here. And he brought with him the very atmosphere of heaven and all the perfections that belong in that place. Simeon in 32, he says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Glory, another theme of Luke, as we shall see as we go through. In Matthew, the wise men, they saw a star, but the shepherds in Luke, they saw glory. And here is Simeon in the temple, and here is the Lord Jesus, he's in his arms. And the Psalm 29, verse 9, it says of the temple that every bit of it, every whit of it, utters or speaks of God's glory. But here was one, outwardly looking just like any baby, and yet his glory, intrinsic glory, outshone all of the temple. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Now here's the Gentile reader, and he comes to these amazing words. And remember, they were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what Ephesians 2 says. But here is hope, and here is wonderful news, that this little baby, tied up in him are all the hopes that one could wish for salvation and deliverance, not just to the Jew, the privileged Jew, but to the Gentile. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. Everything at this stage is a marvel to Joseph and Mary. Notice how carefully the Holy Spirit has worded this. Joseph and his mother. Notice that. Now, I'm saying that because there are many translations, even among them JND's translation, surprisingly, which say his father and mother. But it is Joseph and his mother. That's important. J.W. Bergen in Revision Revised on page 161 comments that his father is a deprivation of the text. That's what he says of it. So we can trust the authorized here. It is Joseph and his mother. And in verse 34, Simeon blesses them and says to Mary, his mother, not to Joseph, he's speaking to Mary now directly in her capacity as the mother, and says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." What does that mean? Well, I think what it's saying is that many are going to fall because they will stumble at the Lord Jesus. He'll be a stumbling stone for them. And rising again, I believe, probably means those that believe and come to newness of life. That makes sense of it, but I'm not going to insist on that. It's not an easy verse. And then he speaks about a sign which will be spoken against. That would be the cross, of course. And that is so controverted, isn't it, even today. And then he speaks to Mary in verse 35 about how this is going to impact on her own life, and that the crucifixion of her son, she doesn't know that's what's going to happen yet. She only knows that there's going to be a sword that pierces her own soul. That's the way it's put here. But it is, of course, the cross and the great sorrow that must have been to Mary. Joseph apparently didn't live anyway to see that event. So Simeon is speaking particularly to Mary. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, verse 35. Hearts again in Luke. The events that were going to take place would reveal what was in people's hearts. Mary was hiding these things in her heart, but the testimony of the Lord and the cross and all of that will reveal what's in men's hearts. No longer could they just go on with an outward show of religion. They wouldn't get by anymore. This was going to divide between believer and unbeliever and show those who were true and those who were false. What do they think of Christ? That would be the test. Simeon, as I said, although he's old, he wasn't exactly waiting to die. He was waiting to see the Lord. And then he was happy that the Lord could take him. Now let thy servant depart in peace. There have been some bereavements in my family recently. And I notice when my brother or my sisters are communicating with me about it, they're always at pains to say that the one who is dying has been made very comfortable in those final days. Well, I don't come from a believing family, and it's a good thing that the dying should be comfortable in their final days, but what is the point of emphasizing all that, you know, if they just go out then into the terrors and the darkness of hell? They're not ready. And that wasn't true of Simeon. He had seen the Saviour. He knew he was saved, and now he could depart this life in peace. And if death is going to come our way, we need to be ready for it. And all the comforts and fussing and care that people might like to minister to us in our final days is not going to avail us anything if we're not saved. We've got to reckon with what's beyond this life, and it's heaven or it's hell. Now let's read verse 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here is another aged person. It's a lady, Anna, prophetess. I get the impression from Anna, because she knew a lot of people to speak to, that she was a well-recognized and well-loved person in the temple and its precincts, and that she would speak to many of the Lord. Probably people would confide in her. She was a woman of prayer, and she would be upholding many in her prayers. A lovely woman. It's often been objected to by those that don't see Israel as having a future, that all the tribes are lost and hopelessly muddled. So how could Israel ever be revived and reinstated? Well, I think Luke goes a long way to answering that. For a start, if you remember, when that census was called for, each Jew had to go back to the home of their ancestors. So they had to know their family history, and they obviously did. The Jews were and are still very careful about keeping their family records. Joseph knew of his lineage. He was of the tribe of Judah. Mary knew of her lineage. She was also of the tribe of Judah. And Zacharias and Elizabeth both knew they were of the tribe of Levi. And now we've got Anna brought before us, and she is of the tribe of Asher. Maybe Simeon was the tribe of Simeon. We're not told so, but it does seem as if the tribes were very aware of themselves. In fact, Paul, doesn't he speak about the 12 tribes of God instantly serving God night and day? He says that in Acts. And whatever confusion there might be, I'm sure when the Lord returns, this is all going to be clarified in any case. So it is a very, very poor argument for those that oppose the idea that God has still got a great future for Israel, as distinct from the church. Now, Anna, she is one of five widows noticed in the Gospel of Luke. There is also, in chapter 4, the widow of Sarepta, or Zarephath. In chapter 7, there is the widow of Nain. In chapter 18, there is the importunate widow. And in chapter 21, there is the widow and her two mites. So Luke notices widows. He notices women in his gospel far more than the other gospel writers do, but he notices widows. And you might say, well, what can a widow do, particularly an elderly widow? Well, very much. And Anna is a great example of that, and the Lord has noticed her service. Almost certainly, this Anna was a vow offering, so to speak, to the temple. If you remember when we went through Leviticus, we find that in chapter 27, verses 2 and 4. And it speaks of her here as serving God. So she'd been dedicated to the service of the temple. Not to take up a priestly role or anything of that nature, but to do useful and spiritual things in an ancillary way in the temple. Here is an example of what that is speaking of in Leviticus. And Anna is characterized by fastings and prayers. There's a widow at the end of this gospel, we find in the temple again, and she's characterized by almsgiving. It was only two mites, but it was everything. And so she is characterized by almsgiving. And this Anna, a little difficult to know exactly what is being said here, but it may well be that she was over 100 years old. A very aged lady. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 35, it says this of a tribe of Asher, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Well, I admire Anna, that some women, when their husbands die, they seem to be diminished. But no doubt it was a shock to Anna when she lost her husband so early. She was just a young woman then. But see what she did with her life and how she pitched fully into the service of God. And there's a very lovely earnestness about Anna and a very bright witness, which I like. And she's fasting, that is selfward. And she's praying, that is Godward. And again, I point out, there is so much about prayer in Luke. Anna was a woman of prayer. And verse 38, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. This you'll remember too, Luke, is the peace offering gospel, presents the Lord Jesus as the peace offering, and there are hints at the peace offering throughout the book. And one of the aspects of the peace offering was a thanksgiving offering. And we see thanks being given in Luke. Anna gives thanks here. In chapter 10, the Lord gives thanks, verse 21. In chapter 17, the Samaritan leper gives thanks. And again, in chapter 22 and verse 19, 17 and 19, the Lord gives thanks. I think it's a wonderful thing that when the Lord Jesus is brought into the temple as a baby, he is being worshipped by these aged saints. And when we think of him as coming in as a man at the end, Matthew 21, we find that he is being worshipped by babes and sucklings. And it doesn't matter whether they're aged saints, or it doesn't matter whether they're babes or sucklings, God has perfected praise, and he's going to see to it that at these strategic times that his son is appreciated and worshipped and praised. And so it is. Verse 38, still she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now this must remind us of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. I think that's still true. The book, I presume, is being written by angels, and they're recording the deeds of the saints, and they note when the saints talk one to another of the Lord and of spiritual things. It brings pleasure to God. The shepherds did that in verse 15 of the previous of the chapter, verse 15. They said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They were spiritual men there, and they're talking freely and easily to one another about the Lord. That's good. It's not being super spiritual to talk about spiritual things to one another. We should never think that. It ought to be natural in that sense to speak about spiritual things, and unnatural if we never do speak of spiritual things. Luke has noticed the praises of Elizabeth and of Mary and now of Anna, all women. In chapter 7, he's going to speak about a woman of the city, and she comes in and she rains tears upon the Lord's feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. He's noting her worship. In chapter 10, Luke notes that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's learning there. And just to say that God gets as much pleasure from the prayers and the devotions of women as he does of men. And just because it falls to the men to stand in the gatherings of the Lord's people and to give their prayers in a public way, doesn't mean that their prayers take precedence or count any more with God than the silent prayers and devotions of the sister. And Luke is the one who confirms that to us, because God takes special notice of these things, and you can see that he gets great delight from these ministrations of these saints and their women. So finally, God has given special revelation to Simeon and to Anna that they are going to find in the temple this one for whom they are waiting and looking and longing. Think of all the numerous Pharisees that would have been in the temple at the time. There would be thousands of people in this building at any one time. And there were the Pharisees, and they had their broad phylacteries so everyone could see how holy they were and how well-versed in Scripture, I suppose. No revelation was brought to them by God about this child. Then there were the scribes. Well, they knew the Scriptures. They were called by Herod, and they could say where the baby should be born. And yet, when he appeared before them, they refused to recognize him. God didn't bring this revelation to the scribes. There were the priests, and to none of those priests did God bring this revelation. Not even the high priest himself. The high priest whose successor, a later high priest, would be interrogating the Lord Jesus and demanding of him his doctrine and whether he was the son of the blessed, and then allowing his servant to smite the Lord across the face. The first blow that is recorded, the physical violence against the Lord. To none of them, God is coming to those who are lowly, those who are meek, those of a contrite spirit, those who tremble at his word. And these high and lofty and proud men are all passed over in favour of Simeon and Anna. Now I'm going to leave it there. The chapter goes on to speak about the interesting incident when the Lord came into the temple as a boy of 12. And Lord willing, we will look at that on another day.